doctrinal standards here at New Life Presbyterian. Even if you've never attended, you are more than welcome to attend. Each week is separate from the one that went before. So, regular attenders, and also if you'd like to join us for the first time, we meet here at the church at 6:30, and that's tomorrow night. One announcement that's worth pointing out for next Sunday, we're going to have a congregational meeting immediately following the service. It's very brief. It's for the purpose of, and we alerted you to this about a month ago, to re-elect Daniel Hines to the office of deacon. Daniel Hines was on a sabbatical, and it went slightly over a year, so according to our Book of Church Order, we have to re-elect Daniel to the position of deacon, and the session is heartily recommending that you do so as the congregation here. But again, that's going to take place immediately following the service next Sunday, so keep that in mind. If you have any questions about that, just feel free to direct them my way. Any other announcements that I should be bringing up? That's all I have. Liz.
After church next week, I will be here the 20th, right? I'll be here decorating the church for Christmas. If anyone would like to help, I'd appreciate it. Probably around 2.
Wonderful. Thank you, Liz. Well, let's take a moment now as we are about to enter into the worship of our God and Father to ask the Lord to assist us in worshiping him this morning, to help us to banish out all distractions from our hearts, things that might keep us from having our focus solely on him. So take a brief moment now to prepare your hearts to worship the Lord. People of God, let's stand together. And as you're standing, make sure you have your bulletin handy, particularly if you're new to our congregation this morning. All that we do in the service, the hymns that we sing, our call and responses, is all found right there in your bulletin. But before we sing our opening hymn, let's hear the call to worship from Psalm 146. The psalmist says, "To praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on that very day. His plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations." And again, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord." Let's give praise to our eternal God and King by singing our opening hymn, "Worship Christ, the Risen King." Assembled in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's go before our great God in prayer. Our great triune Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessings be to you, O God, for you are eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Our God and Creator, we praise you that you are absolutely unending in your existence. Lord, that you are the source of existence, that all that has life owes that life to you, and that certainly includes us this morning. We praise you that your eternal power never ends, that you have all things perfectly in hand, that you rule over the nations, including our own. We thank you, O God, that you rule over all the details of our lives, that everything that comes our way, whether it's a blessing or trial, comes from your good hand for our benefit as your people, and we give you thanks. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, asking you to enable us to worship you as you deserve this morning. Fill our hearts with your Spirit that we may give you the honor and praise and glory that is due your name. Oh Lord, it is our desire that you would be blessed through this time while we are in your presence. And Father, we know that you intend to bless us as well, and we look forward to all that you provide us in Christ this morning. And again, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So that we can worship our God with the joy of a clear conscience, let us as God's people confess our sins to him. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we confess we have broken your commandments. We have sinned by our selfishness, worldliness, unbelief, and pride. We have not fully loved our neighbor as ourselves, nor have we walked in complete humility before you. Gracious Lord, forgive us and blot out our debts according to your tender mercies, according to your covenant faithfulness. Give us humble and contrite hearts that we might forgive others as you have forgiven us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment now of silent personal confession before the Lord. People of God, hear the good news this morning from the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 32. David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Christian, you could be assured, just like David was, that having confessed your sins, you are forgiven. Absolutely, freely, and completely. All of your guilt has been taken away thanks to the work of David's great descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sins of our lives, including the one we just confessed. You are forgiven. You are welcome. Let's continue to sing of our Lord's great work in our lives. Psalm 23. Let's sing that together. To God our Savior.
He hears our burdens every day.
Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. We'll sing the Gloria Patri now in praise to our God.
Oh,
Now for our public confession of faith, we will allow the Heidelberg Catechism to remind us what the Scriptures teach us about baptism. People of God, how does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. Amen, and what a great assurance that is. You may be seated. Well, you might see that our pulpit is decorated in a way that it's not usually decorated. There are all of these red boxes in front of me this morning. These boxes are, of course, those that were put together for those of you who are participating in Operation Christmas Child, which is a chance to bless those overseas with Christmas gifts of all sorts. We're going to be taking these offerings to be shipped later this week. So this is our chance to dedicate these to the Lord, which we'll do in just a second, and we'll ask the Lord to bless them. This is also the time where we will continue to worship the Lord by giving to him his tithes and returning to him our offerings. Brothers? Well, that's right. There's a congregational sing-along this morning, as you can see in your bulletin. You've got an extra handout. Let's sing Take My Life and Let It Be. Provision and ask the Lord to bless these gifts this morning. Thank you, Lord. Our great God and Savior, as you know, you and you alone are the provider of everything good that we've ever received. Lord, all nourishment, all provision, all blessing, all holy delight comes as a sheer gift from your hand. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, make us generous like yourself. And Lord, these offerings that we return to you this morning, including these Christmas boxes, Lord, we pray that they would be used for the blessing of your people and the building of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our Lord will now speak to us directly from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. This does tie into the sermon we're about to hear from Romans 16, although it might not be immediately apparent how, but I will make it so as we get there. But this account picks up Jesus in his last moments before the resurrection as he's scourged and then walking towards the cross. Dead.
Morning. As Ken said, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 16 through 26. So if you want to stand with me as we read the word, our Lord's word together. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And then they compelled a passerby Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him mixed wine and myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among him, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was in the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Also, it is a time in our service where we have the privilege of offering up thanksgivings to our Lord, so please join me as we seek him together. Our Holy Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day that you have given us and for the beauty of this land that surrounds us. Thank you for your great mercies you show forth to us day by day, food and clothing and shelter, family, work and rest. Of all that you have blessed us with, the greatest is that you have given your Son for us and given him to us. We thank you for the salvation wrought through the atoning sacrifice and glorious ascension of Jesus Christ and the benefits that are ours in the adoption as your children in him. We give you thanks, O God, for Christ's body and bride, the church. We thank you for our denomination, the PCA, for brothers who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the service of the gospel here and over the face of the globe. We also pray this morning for faithful elders and deacons. We would pray for their wisdom and service, that they would be blessed in their service to you. We give you thanks, O God, for the children placed in our midst. We pray that these would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also give you thanks that you have given us a shepherd, Jesus Christ. Place in our pathways those who need to hear and embrace the gospel. Give us boldness and wisdom to communicate to them the gospel of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Father, for the lives and souls of those connected to this congregation. We lift up those who are in need of your healing touch this morning. We think of Dave and Mary Bosley, our brother Danny McGowan, the DeLine family, our sister Sue Crowder, Barbara Amos, and our brother Dan Lammy and Jerry Valentine. We pray, Lord, that you would provide a healing touch that they need this day. We also give you thanks that we live in the land of freedom. We pray for those at all levels of our government, whether elected, appointed, or employed, that they would govern and administer in keeping with your holy character. May they govern in righteousness, that we, as your church, may lead quiet and peaceable lives. We pray that you would bring revival upon our land, that our government and people would live to be people of the Lord. We also pray for the abomination and abolition of abortion that would cease here and everywhere. We ask that the remainder of our worship today would be guided by your Holy Spirit, that what we do here would be pleasing in your sight. May your word be faithfully preached, and your sacraments faithfully administered, equipping and preserving the saints here at New Life to your praise and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dad. I'll ask all of you to open up with me to Romans chapter 16. Page 894 of the Bibles that are in the chair pockets in front of you, you're welcome to use those. Again, Romans chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. I think page 894 is the start page of our passage this morning. As you're turning, I'll just note, that's interesting, isn't it, how something that can have tons of meaning for one person can be practically meaningless to another. Think of our church directory, for example. I mean, to many of us, it's a wealth of information, like how to get in touch with somebody from the congregation. What address to plug into your GPS when you're going to visit? What's the name of that one kid you could never remember? That's more for me than anyone else. But if someone outside of our congregation, and didn't know any of us, if they stumbled on a hard copy of our directory, it wouldn't have any meaning to them at all. Well, they wouldn't know what it is. I mean, they could recognize these are names, these are phone numbers, yet because they don't know of any of us for any reason, they, you know, and have no reason to contact us. The information itself would be, I guess, practically worthless, you could say. I bring that up because Romans 16, honestly, at first glance, reads like a church directory. It reads like a church directory from across the world. It reads like a church directory from across the generations. Not that it gives us phone numbers, but it contains names of people in the church in Rome. And the vast majority of these names are names of people who are completely unknown to us. Even after some of the brief descriptions we're going to encounter here, they don't really add up to much. At least that's initially revelatory to us today. And all of this could very much easily lead us to ask a question like, what does any of this information here at the end of Romans have to do with us? Well, hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll see that it has a lot to do with us as the people of God today. So as you can see, just clearly by the page itself, we are truly nearing the end of Romans. So we're going to start the very last chapter of Romans this morning, and I think just 2 or 3 sermons from now, we will be finished with our multi-week journey. Bud laughed. Multi-year journey through the Paul's letter to the Romans. This is sermon number 75, as a matter of fact. 74. Next week will be 75. As for today, we're going to see that Paul is sending his final greetings to various folks in the church in Rome. People either he knew or folks he was at least familiar with. And as I've said a number of times about this latter portion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, but what we encounter here, the details, they seem pedestrian, even trivial, especially when we compare what we see this morning to the wealth of theological reflection that we've encountered along the way in Romans. But still, let's remember, we are still encountering the inspired words of God that were included in God's word for our own spiritual benefit this morning. Let's keep that in mind as we go before Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. And I'll ask you to stand with me now as we do read this passage. I'll ask you to follow along with me. I'm sorry, 1 through 16. Please bear with me as I deal with the pronunciations of these names in this passage. I'm going to butcher many of them. I'm just letting you know that now. But they're not here, thankfully, and let's pray they're not listening into our particular service from heaven this morning. Romans 16, starting in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epainetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. We're almost done. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we know you put these words in the scripture for us this morning to establish us in righteousness, Lord, to show us more about yourself and your work. Father, we pray that you would enable us to see everything that's before us this morning. Give us ears to hear your words to us, Lord. Keep us from error in our conclusions, Lord. Keep me from error in my words. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So if you can look on your outline and your bulletin, you'll see that our approach to the passage this morning is simple enough. There's only 2 points. Number one, we're going to look at things we see in this passage. And number two, we're going to talk about things we don't see in this passage. Let's start with number one. What do we see in Romans 16, verses 1 through 16? Well, the first thing we see is the Apostle Paul going out of his way to appreciate and continue to be thankful for those who helped him over the course of his work as an apostle. Though Paul had, and as we know, an incredible ministry, though he broke amazing new ground by traveling around the world, bringing the good news of Jesus to Gentiles across the entire Roman Empire, though Paul did those things, we learn here what we should have been knowing all along, that he did none of those things alone. Paul had help. Look at verse 2. He mentions that he had a patron, someone who at least for a time materially helped Paul in some pretty significant way. That's what a patron does. In verse 4, Paul tells us about friends of his that risked their necks for him, as in they risked their life for him in some way to help him. Maybe they took him in when others were after him. Maybe they went and provided for him when that could cost them their own life to do so. We're not sure of the details, but the people Paul mentions in verse 4 had not been hesitant to put their lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. It seems like they did so more than once. Slide down to verse 13. Paul mentions a lady who had been a huge help to him in some way. She's unnamed, but she was so much of a help to Paul that he views her service to him as that of a mother to a son. That was the kind of motherly assistance that this lady had given to Paul. So Paul, in just a brief glance at this passage, we learn that he had financial partners. He had hospitality offers given to him. He had friends who risked life and limb for him, and those who looked after him in an almost parental style way. And these were things that clearly Paul didn't forget. And he made sure others honored these folks for the kindness that they had shown to him. Now, as simple as this may sound, we need to allow this passage to call us to do the very same thing this morning. To let it move us to truly reflect on those in the past who have been of great spiritual benefit to us. We shouldn't just receive such blessings from believers in the past and just let them fade from our minds. Rather, we should continue to honor their blessings with at least grateful memories. And when the opportunity arises, to express gratitude to those who have helped us, either especially publicly, as those who have given aid to us as fellow members of the family of God. In addition, we should humble ourselves as we remember that we haven't made any spiritual progress or contributed anything of value to God's kingdom or our own benefit. First of all, everything we've done for the Lord has been done through the power of God's Spirit. And we've also done a lot of it with help from our fellow Christians who the Lord has placed around us. Paul reminds us of that this morning. So we see here that Paul had the help of a lot of people. Some of these folks are mentioned by name in Romans chapter 16. And that's the second thing I want to point out this morning. Paul mentioned people by name. Now, some of these people Paul mentions have names that we at least know from other places in Scripture. In verse 3, Paul mentions two people. They were a husband and wife team, Prisca and Aquila. You might know Prisca as Priscilla, which is how she's referred to elsewhere. These two are first introduced to us in the book of Acts, and they're mentioned in other places in Scripture. And incidentally, it was this couple that blessed Paul so much, even risking their lives on his behalf. We know Priscilla. We know Aquila. We likely also know the man named Rufus that Paul mentions in verse 13. This is the guy whose mother Paul refers to as a lady who was like a mother to him, who cared for him in an almost motherly way. We know Rufus. Now, I know what you're thinking. Do we know Rufus? I don't remember ever learning about Rufus. Well, if you were paying attention this morning, even if you haven't heard of Rufus before today, you heard of him in the passage that my dad read from Mark 15 earlier in the service. Mark 15 tells us that on Christ's way to carry the cross, he stumbled. And they compelled a man to carry Christ's cross for him, Simon of Cyrene. Most of us know that name. But then Mark mentions almost an offhand, parenthetical comment. He says, Simon was the father of Rufus. It's extremely likely that this is the same Rufus, 35 or so years later, all grown up, still serving the Lord, him and his mother, still very much in the faith. So those are some names we know. But our passage also is just filled with names that most of us don't know at all. But still, the Spirit made sure that these people were mentioned by name. Even if just a few generations later, the references to who these people were forgotten. And look how the Spirit led Paul to describe some of these people that are mentioned by name. Paul describes them as beloved, approved, fellow workers, chosen, and so on. All of these people, unknown to us, were known by Paul and significant to him. But far more importantly, they were significant to the Lord. There's definitely something worth taking the time to pause and note about this phenomenon before us. Though the Lord makes us all part of his one corporate body when we come to our Lord in faith, though he makes us part of the church, we are still individually regarded by our Lord. We matter to him, not just as members of the church, but as individual people that he has redeemed. He places value on us, each of us, as his people. We have an individual role to play in his kingdom that's significant to God. Friends, the Lord knows and remembers your name. And he will remember your name when the rest of us have forgotten, or the rest of people living on earth have forgotten. The Lord won't forget it. The Lord knows you by name. Christian, again, allow me to remind you today, you matter to God individually. The contribution you make to his kingdom is noticed by God. Even if it's some contribution that's behind the scenes and you're convinced no one else ever sees it, God certainly sees it, and he values it as he values you. In our passage this morning, we see that Paul knew he needed help and he was grateful for it. We see that God regards people individually as they contribute to his kingdom. In this list of names, we also see some surprising evidence that the church in Rome was a multi-class congregation. What I mean by that is you have congregation members in the church at Rome from various social standings, some of them extremely apart on one end versus the other. In verse 5, we learn again about Aquila and Priscilla. We also see that they had a church that met in their home. This reminds us of something we looked at when we first started our study of Romans, that this church likely was not a congregation that met all in one place, but a congregation divided up into various house churches throughout the city of Rome. Well, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, had a home large enough to house one of these house churches. And that was very rare in those times. What that meant was Priscilla and Aquila were people with means. They were people of wealth. The list of people in verse 15, we hear of Julia and Olympus and those who were greeted as those with them. This too implies that these people, Julia and Olympus and the like, they also had a house large enough for church meetings. Those with them is probably the same thing as those who attend the church in their house. Or it could mean those who belong to their household, meaning this family here had household slaves, household servants, and some of the members of this church were part of their staff, if you will. Either way, it all points to these people being people of means as well. Well, speaking of servants and slaves who belong to someone else's household, we definitely see that in many of the folks who are mentioned here. Verse 10, we hear of those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Again, that would be slaves. They were those who belong to the family of Narcissus. Again, slaves. All of that to say, we have examples of folks who were on the bottom end of the social scale from a worldly perspective. So within this one church in Rome, you had rich estate owners with houses large enough to host church meetings. And all the way on the other hand, you had slaves, people who belonged to someone else, people who were part of their household. Whatever their social standing, though, what we have here is a fellowship that was striving to be one people of God, with social standing on the outside becoming irrelevant. The Roman church was a place where slaves were just as worthy of Pauline greetings as the rich, a church where there truly was no slave or free, a church where folks were truly one in Christ. Seeing this in Romans 16 reminds us that churches then and now are supposed to be places where the impossible occurs. Churches are supposed to be places where folks from all levels of society knowingly and lovingly associate with one another, with all the usual covetousness and suspicion banished and replaced with contentedness and welcome. The church should be a place where social enemies are made friends and fellows without any need for reparations or societal uproar. The church should be a place where the cultural elite could lovingly submit to the church leadership of a cultural nobody. The church should be a place where folks do all of those things and more in the name of Christ for his glory. In Romans 16, verses 1 through 16, we also see evidence, however, of a congregation that was not yet perfectly practicing the ideal unity that should have characterized them. We've already heard of this when Paul dealt with the Jewish and Gentile members of the church at Rome who were at each other's throats for various reasons, and Paul told them to strive to truly welcome one another. But we see a bit more of that in our passage today, likely for the reasons I just mentioned, church of a multi-class congregation. What I really want to call your attention to is this. There's something quite unique about Romans 16 when compared to all of Paul's other letters in the New Testament. Yes, most of them do contain a list of greetings, a list of folks to say hello to. None are as lengthy as specific, though, not by far. But also, in this closing section of Romans, unlike Paul's other letters, he doesn't do what he usually does. See, in every other letter, Paul routinely says things like, send my greetings to so-and-so. Or as we would say, Paul would say, tell someone I said hello. But here, Paul doesn't do that. Did you notice that? He says, greet this person. Greet that person. Greet those people who belong to that house, and so on. In other words, Paul isn't saying, say hi to that person for me. Say hi to that lady for me. No, he's saying, you say hello to them. Now, obviously, there is a greeting from Paul in all of these hello wishes. But just as much so, if not more so, there's an exhortation for the Romans to collectively greet all the people that Paul has mentioned. Paul is saying to this church, be a congregation that greets one another, no matter one's class, no matter one's social standing, no matter one's race. He caps all of this off in verse 16 when he tells them to constantly greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss that was holy in the sense that it was free from sinful intents and outcomes, obviously. But a kiss that was also holy in the sense that it was a kiss given in the name of the Lord. An action that showed utmost honor and welcome to the person receiving it. And Paul is saying, greet everyone like this who's part of your church. All of Paul's emphasis here on this diverse congregation and their need to greet one another is really to say one thing to us this morning. Don't be just one unified body on paper. Don't just be one church, one united church in theory. Act like it, Paul is saying. Practically greet one another even in a way that gives honor, in a way that gives the Lord's own affections, and do so each time you're in one another's presence. And of course, those same exhortations are still before us this morning. Now sure, our way of showing honor and welcome has changed. I'm not saying start kissing each other. But the principles remain the same. We have ways of communicating honor and affection. And we are to go out of our way to greet one another that way. Not just the first time we meet, but whenever we see each other. Recognizing the value we have as fellow members of the people of God. To live out that unity that should already characterize us in theory. That does already characterize us in theory. So those are some things we see in the passage. Let's turn now, a bit more briefly, to consider some things we don't see in the passage. With that, we come to number two on your outline. Now, why are we talking about things we don't see in the passage? Well, the reason it's worth talking about is because a good number of folks, even conservative folks, believe that some of the things I'm about to talk about are found in our passage. And this has led to some truly unbiblical application in the life of the wider church, and it's worth addressing. It's worth you knowing that it's here. I'm going to invite your attention back to verses 1 and 2, where Paul speaks about dear Phoebe. Paul describes her as a servant of the church in Cenchreae, which was a port town right outside Corinth. That's where you should be thinking about. Now, the word servant that Paul uses is the Greek word diakonos. It's from the word from where we get our English word deacon. Well, there are a number of folks who see this word here and say, okay, here we have clear biblical evidence that the New Testament regards ladies as deacons along with men. And thus they conclude that a church, like ours for example, that might limit the office of deacon to men only is going against clear biblical evidence found here in Romans 16. The problem with that argument is that it goes way beyond the evidence that's actually here. First of all, the word diakonos is used throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's used to refer to a specific deacon of a church, but most times it's just a term to describe the general servant of someone or a servant of a group in general. It usually doesn't refer to church office at all. In fact, I'll remind you of what we saw when we looked at Romans 13:4, where Paul called governmental leaders, or referred to governmental leaders, with this same word, diakonos. Describes them as God's servant for your good. Yet no one imagined Paul to mean that Joe Biden or Glenn Youngkin have official church office somewhere, that they're deacons in some local church. No, they're just servants in general. Besides, Paul describes Phoebe's general service to him, and it wasn't diaconal or what we associate with the office of deacon. We don't have to guess what Paul meant. He says she served him by being his patron, as in she was a wealthy lady who provided financial support for him, and perhaps room and board. And the fact that she was had served her church in her hometown like this meant that she was a person who was known for this, known for making a practice of providing provisions or perhaps lodgings for those who were new to her port town who might have been coming to Corinth, for example. Obviously a tremendous service provided by this lady, but none of this is evidence that she was an official deacon holding official office. And to say that would be to sort of go against clear evidence of other passages that refer to deacons as men only. So in Romans 16, despite the claims of others, well-meaning as they are, we don't see dear Phoebe referred to as a deacon, diaconess in a deaconess in a technical sense. We also don't see evidence that she was a preacher. Now you might be thinking, well, who sees that here? Well, there are more than a few who claim to see that very thing here in Romans 16. If you notice, you got to look at this carefully. Phoebe wasn't at Rome. Did you notice that? Phoebe was coming to Rome. And Paul is telling these folks, welcome Phoebe when she comes. Now, many have concluded that Phoebe was coming with this very letter of Romans in hand to deliver it on Paul's behalf. That's certainly possible. Paul was writing Romans from Corinth, which was very close to where Phoebe lived. And maybe this woman of means was making a trip to Rome for whatever reason, and Paul had her take this letter of Romans with her and hand it off to the church there. That's certainly a fine theory. Of course, our passage doesn't say explicitly one way or another. Well, those who are convinced that Phoebe was the deliverer of the letter to the Romans, they also conclude that she would have read Romans out loud to the various house churches. Now, of course, the text never says that. People just presume that. Then many of those same people say that Phoebe, she wouldn't have just read the letter. She would have offered her own points of explanation about what Paul was saying. Again, there's even less evidence for that in the passage. But the folks who believe that they see it there conclude the following. If Phoebe read and then interpreted Romans, the letter of Romans to the Romans, what else can we say but that she preached from Romans with Paul's approval? I think you can already see the tenuous chain of evidence that one must follow to get to that conclusion. And it would certainly contradict much clearer passages that we find in 1 Timothy, for example, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul prohibits women from doing what many assume Phoebe did. All that to say, we don't see evidence of the New Testament and New Testament's endorsements of ladies preaching here in Romans 16. It's just to read that idea into the passage. It's not here. We also don't see evidence of a lady holding the office of apostle, which was the most authoritative office in the New Testament church. Where would folks find that, you ask? Well, look at verse 7 with me again. Paul wrote, "Greet Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." There are a few translation challenges with this passage that are still acknowledged 2,000 years later. First of all, it's extremely unclear who the second person is in this passage. More particularly, it's unclear if they're a man or a woman. I'm talking about Junia. See, the name in Greek can be male or female. And these particular consonants, if you will, can be male or female. And the only way to tell if you're using the guy version or the girl version, if you're reading it, is one little accent mark in Greek, one little accent letter. It'd be like if the name Aaron was spelled the same. E-R-I-N, for both men and women. And the only way to tell it apart was like an accent over the R or something like that. That's how Junia works in Greek. And so you have Junia, the girl version, or you could have Junius, the guy version. Again, all that matters is one little accent mark. The problem is our Greek manuscripts that we have of the book of Romans are divided. Some have the accent mark, some don't. That's why the ESV Bible, which is your pew Bible, has Junia, the feminine version, but the New American Standard version has Junius, the masculine version. That said, many have concluded, and they've come to this conclusion firmly, that Junia was a lady. And that's important for what they go on to say next. Some translations say that Paul is saying that Junia, along with Adronikus, is well known among the apostles, as in she's well known to them. But other translations render that same phrase as Junia was notable among the apostles, meaning Junia was one of them, and an important one. So which is it? Was she well known to the apostles, or was she a notable apostle? Again, here too, the Greek could go absolutely either way, and no one's sure which way it does. Still, despite all that uncertainty that I just mentioned, even over the literal gender of the person we're talking about, and the phrase concerning their relationship to the apostles, there are those in the wider church who conclude here Junia, a lady, was an apostle. They go on to say that women clearly had top roles of leadership in the New Testament church, and thus we should afford to them the same type of roles today. As with the issue, though, with Phoebe being a preacher, I hope you can see how many leaps one has to take with very scanty and very questionable evidence to arrive at the conclusion that Junia was an apostle. And similar to the issues we've looked at already, such doubtful conclusions from unclear evidence contradict other passages that are quite clear. Like the passage in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that a woman should not have authority over a man in the church. And of course, the office of apostle was the office of highest authority. That'd be a blatant contradiction if there were lady apostles in the church. Thus, we're safe to conclude that there were not. Junia was well known to the apostles. So despite, again, what many claim today, we don't see several things in Romans. We don't see evidence of the appropriateness of ladies serving as deacons in the New Testament church. We don't see evidence of ladies preaching in the New Testament church. And we don't see evidence of a lady holding the office of apostle in the New Testament church. Yet even though this whole section is supposed to be about what we don't see in Romans 16, we would be remiss, I would be remiss, not to consider one last thing that is fully on display in verses 1 through 16. What's fully on display here, what we do see, what we should see, is the crucial role that Christian women did and still do play in the church, in their building and strengthening of God's people. That is on full display. No, we don't see them doing so here as a deacon or a preacher or an apostle, but they do so in countless other ways. In the New Testament times, as we've just talked about, Phoebe used her wealth to bless and support Paul again and again, partnering with him in ministry. Priscilla, we learned, worked side by side with Paul in church planning, most likely sharing the gospel in places to ladies where Paul couldn't have had appropriate access to. And Priscilla also, along with her husband, risked her own life for Paul at some point. Mary, whoever she was, Paul says she worked hard for the Romans. We're not sure how hard she worked, but they knew, and it was significant to them. If Junia was a lady, she was well known among the apostles, meaning her work for the kingdom, for God's people, was renowned. Look at verse 12. There's three ladies mentioned there: Tryphenia, Tryphosa, and Persis. All are described as workers in the Lord. Then there's Julia and the sister of Nerus. We don't know who these ladies are or what they did, but Paul did, which is why he mentions them. It's possible he didn't even know them personally, but just knew of their contributions to the church in Rome. If you took the time to tally up the numbers here, there are 9 women mentioned by Paul, along with the 17 men who are also mentioned. And the service of these women, it wasn't just notable to Paul. Remember, it was the Spirit of God who inspired Paul to note their service. Their service to God's people, whatever form it took, was of utmost value. And the names of these ladies are recorded in God's word for all times. We dare not miss that. So So what does this tell us as conservatives who desire to uphold the traditional roles for men and women in church life that the Bible clearly spells out? Yes, on one hand, we want to avoid the ditch that says that women should be permitted to certain roles in the church that the Bible doesn't allow, and so on and so forth. While all that's true, we cannot drive straight into the other ditch on the other side of the road and say that women have no practical value in church life whatsoever. But friends, it's so easy to do, especially in our day. So many want to go beyond Scripture and maximize the role of women in the church. But when many of us see that, it's so easy for us to overreact and go beyond Scripture in minimizing the role that women are meant to play in the churches. As if their contributions were always lesser somehow. As if they shouldn't be celebrated, just the men. As if their role is just limited to cleaning up after a church dinner. Friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. And you know this. Have we not been incredibly blessed by the ladies of this church and their faithful service to God's people over years, decades even? Speaking of decades, Loretta Ritson Taylor has taught preschoolers the truth of God's word for I can't say how many years you've been doing that. You were doing that when I got here. And so many of those years, she's also done that by running the nursery so that mothers of little ones could come into the service and hear the word of God preached in an unencumbered way. That service is of incredible value. There's Ronnie Daldell, who has faithfully led ladies' Bible study for years, as well as getting the ladies regularly together to pray. My dear mother has also taught the Bible studies, as did Mary Bosley before her. More recently, we've been blessed with the faithfulness of Meg Buheister and Liz Brown, taking up the mantle as well as teachers in that very important Bible study. She's not here, but how many of us have enjoyed the tireless hospitality of Camille Wilkin? Whether it was at her lake house or one of her homes here, she's a lady with means. She has used those means to bless God's people. I can't remember how many church retreats were held at her spot on Lake Gaston and how enhanced they were by that very thing. You all wouldn't believe, or maybe you would, the incredible help that Debbie Brooks has given me in the office, despite not being in that position very long at all. And the work she does was also done so amazingly by Gabby Buller, who worked for so many years before her, sometimes with two kids in tow. Speaking of the Debbies, the labor that Debbie Dives gives, putting together the music for our musicians each week, it's beyond laborious. It's more work than you could know, and she does it so well. Then there are the ladies who assist in leading in music. The ministry that Angela provides on the piano, it's an untold blessing. There's the ladies who sing and help with the leading of singing. Abby, Ronnie, Liz, Debbie Brooks, some of them doing other things that I just mentioned. Kathy Pregnancy, thank you for your tireless and excellent work as our bookkeeper. Work that you did before Debbie Brooks took that over too. Debbie Cunningham, I was thinking about the one year where you were my son's Sunday school teacher, even though he was your only student that year. And you also taught him in TCA, like during the week, but he still wanted to come every Sunday because you were there. Your teaching him was a blessing. We're so grateful. How many mercy meals has my mother cooked and delivered? How many of our older members have you cut their toenails when they couldn't cut their own? Lisa's not here. I wish she was. How often has she encouraged us and equipped us to do this right here? In motivating us to participate in the ministry of Operation Christmas Child. This is her great passion, and she moves us as well to participate with her in it. The ladies of this church, and I know I've not been able to mention all of you and all that you do, and I'm going to finish here and be like, how did I forget so-and-so? Your service is wonderful. Please forgive me if I've forgotten the things that you do. Know that, the point this morning, the Lord hasn't forgotten you. So to the ladies of New Life, your service to this body, to the worship and fellowship of God's people, it's abundantly fruitful. It's worth celebrating. Of course, there's one more lady I can't fail to mention. She's a singer. She's awesome at it, but that's not her hardest job. Her hardest job is keeping your pastor together so I can be of some benefit to you. And praise the Lord, Michelle Christian does that so unbelievingly well. So you know this, but whatever benefit you've received from me over the years, it's impossible without her. In that way, she has ministered to all of you. Just another example of a godly woman being crucial to the life of God's people. So dear friends, may I say in closing, as we turn the page of the church directory here in Rome, what a blessing it is to be part of the church. A place where each of us can truly find heavenly significance in our labors for the kingdom. And you young people here, pay Pay attention to that. As you enter into adulthood, one of the things you're going to desire most is significance, value, for people to notice what you do. The Lord would have you find that primarily in the church. Most importantly, because it's the best work that you can do. And just as important, it's because work that you do for Him. Oh, there will be so much temptation to find value and significance in other realms. And some of that's good. But look to find it most in your service to the Lord and His people. Just like these folks who we read about this morning. It's not only a place, though, where we can have significance in our labors for the kingdom. It's a place where we can be blessed by others. Beyond understanding, even sometimes, by the amount of blessing we receive from our fellow church members. The church is a place where such things are possible because of the one who is the head of the church and the church's husband, our Lord Jesus, the one who gave His life for His corporate bride, this church right here, and churches around the world, and the one who empowers this church and its people through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let's thank Him now. Our Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be connected to Your people, to be part of Your church. Lord, where each of us can play a significant role that even if it goes unnoticed here, Lord, we know You never forget it, that You see it. Lord, for You are the one who has done it through us. And You grant us significance by Your grace in that very thing. Lord, may we remember to be thankful for those who have assisted us in our service to the church, realizing that we've never done any of this alone, but that we've done it through Your power and through the blessing of others. Lord, help us to truly welcome one another and to greet one another and to treat one another in a way that shows the honor that we should all have for each other as fellow members of the glorious kingdom of God. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.